From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. In a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will continue his series in the Lord's Prayer with the final portion of a message entitled Lessons from the Eternity and Immutability of God. Before Dr. Cairns comes, please enjoy this sermon clip from the Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, the Reverend Armin Tomassian.
There's a tendency within churches that are determined to stand for the truth, that they don't require themselves to be gentle in how they do it. And that's a grave error. There are things that need to be stood for. There are God's word. You need to stand upon it and be firm about everything that it says and it teaches. But your manner is vital. You're not going to win people simply by being right. I wonder how many good churches, sound churches, fundamental churches have driven people away not because of the things that they say, but because of their manner.
Every voice and harp is swelling, worthy is the Lamb to reign.
Lamb of God, our souls adore thee, as upon thy face we gaze, where the Father's love and glory shine in all their bright.
Amen.
In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, we read, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sins, and will heal their land." In these days, when the forces of evil are devastating our land, God's people need to pray. More than that, we must engage in united prayer. Just as the apostles and the early church were of one accord gathering for prayer, the cry for our day must be, "Let us pray." To encourage the Lord's people to this end, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a new publication entitled The Case for United Prayer. Presented within its pages are excerpts from the works of Jonathan Edwards, Samuel Prime, and Pastor Richard Cross. The centerpiece of the book is Samuel Prime's first-hand account of the famous New York City prayer meetings of 1857, begun by one man, Jeremiah Lanphier. This simple effort was blessed by God until prayer meetings sprang up all over the nation and ushered in a mighty revival that spread across the sea to Great Britain, culminating in the great 1859 revival in Northern Ireland. To obtain your copy of The Case for United Prayer, free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Case for United Prayer, and we'll be happy to provide it. current focus is on the word forever, found in the concluding doxology of the Lord's Prayer. Dr. Cairns is emphasizing five aspects that an awareness of eternity should produce in the lives of believers. It will impress upon our praying the solemnity of eternity. Secondly, this awareness of eternity will establish us and our praying on an immovable stability amid all the changes and circumstances of life. Third, focusing upon the eternity and changelessness of our God will settle for us the tendency and the outcome of all history. Fourthly, a consciousness of eternity reminds us of God's past works and encourages us to know that He will bless us in a similar way. The fifth and final lesson from the eternity and immutability of God teaches us that our earthly prayer and praise will soon give way to the glory of heaven. Now, to conclude this message, lessons from the eternity and immutability of God, here is Dr. Cairns.
One of the first things I did 19 years ago when I came here was to start the October meetings for Reformation Month. And for 19 years have tried to incorporate the great events of Reformation history with the Word of God. Not just because I love Reformation history. Not just because I'm happy to be a Bible-believing Protestant. But because I believe with all my heart that God says, remember what I've done. And when you remember what I have done, then you will pray with confidence. When you see what God has done in the past, you will pray with Isaiah in chapter 64, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. What you did in the past, Lord, do it again today. I haven't time to go into the 78th Psalm in this regard. It's one of the great historical narratives of the book of Psalms. But you will find, if you started to say verse 2 and go through verse 7, you'll find that the Lord says through the psalmist, we will not hide from our children the things that God has done, he's talking about. We'll not hide these things from our children. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. What is the purpose, a few verses later, that the generation to come might know them? A couple of lines later, that they might declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. Do you see the divine pattern from father to son, and to the grandson, and to the great-grandson, from generation to generation? They say salvation doesn't run in the blood, and that's true. Doesn't run in the genes. But God is a God of covenant. And it is the usual expectation. It is not the exception. It is the rule that God should save the parents and their children and their children and their children. We should take that seriously. But it's not just a covenant that we can spill off from the end of our tongue. It is something to take seriously, where fathers gather their children around them and they tell them the mighty acts of God. They raise those children to be engrossed with God, to be overcome with the glory of God, to have their hearts filled with admiration and wonder at the marvels of the grace of God. That's why I have very, very, very serious reservations of the practice, or about the practice, of making Bible a school subject. Now, I learned Bible in school, and I'm not going out on a limb to say ban the Bible from school. I don't mean ban the Bible from school. But I have a horror and a hatred of making the Bible a textbook for kids to hate like all the other textbooks. This is God's book. And it is not something to be reduced to some little textbook of inane principles or something else just to fill up a school curriculum or even to make kids more obedient in school. This is a book that we're supposed to take and never handle like any other book. We're supposed to handle it as the bread of heaven, as the book that God has breathed from his own mouth. And we are to read it with awe. We're to talk about it with fear. We are to open it up to our children and let them see the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God until that glory fills their hearts. That's how it's supposed to be. My, how far short we have fallen. We wonder why the covenant doesn't seem to work in so many families. Families spend 20 or 30 hours a week watching television together, or perhaps not together. Maybe with the kids with a separate TV in every bedroom watching nobody knows what. But there's never been a single hour, not a single hour in most families, when they sit down to talk about the greatness of God and his works. We wonder what's going wrong. From generation to generation to generation. But listen, make use of the great works of God. Pray on that basis. When you and your children see what God has done, they pray with confidence. So will you. The final thing, very quickly, the text does as it teaches us lessons for life and prayer from the eternity and immutability of God, reminds us that our earthly prayer and praise will soon give place to the everlasting worship of heaven. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I love to take those statements of the psalmist when he bursts out to God, I will praise thee forever, not just as a statement of will or purpose, no doubt that's in the text, but as a statement of prophecy. I am going to praise God forever. Do you ever think of that? Today we praise, and how imperfectly, but we're going to praise our God for all eternity. The 48th Psalm, verse 14 says, this God is our God forever and ever. He'll be our guide even unto, or as some prefer it, even over death. Again, the psalmist tells us, thou hast girded me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Think of what Paul said in Philippians 1 verse 6. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now what has God begun to do? He has begun to create within us a worshipping heart. Despite our sins. Now let's stop there. That's a miracle. Only God could do that. For you and I are born rebels. But God has created within us a worshipping heart. And he's not going to fail to bring it to perfection and make us sinless worshippers in heaven. So the words forever in the Lord's Prayer give us an assurance of heaven. We will glorify our God forever. You remember the famous words of Malachi 3, 16 and 17? A book of remembrance was written before him. For them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. God has a book of remembrance of his people. He says, they're going to be mine. That's the great thing about praying. It's the great thing about praising God. It's the great thing about acknowledging thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory. It reminds us we're going to do that forever in heaven. Great Puritan Thomas Manton said that glory is excellence discovered with praise. That's a good definition. If that's true, then prayer is heaven begun. And heaven is our prayer and praise completed. Now what a day that's going to be. There's a prayer of David that has always fascinated me. I pray it again and again. For my life down here. But then I think of the fulfillment of it in heaven. In the 63rd Psalm, he says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Now here's the part. To see thee, or thy power, and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Do you ever think that one through? What David is saying is, when I get alone with God, and I'm shut out from the world, or shut off from the world, and my focus is on the greatness and the glory of my God, I see Him in the sanctuary, almighty, all glorious, all gracious. No devil can stand before Him. No power of earth can stand before Him. No army of men can halt His progress. I see God in the sanctuary, all powerful and all wise and all good. Then I come out to the workaday world, with blasphemers all around me, enemies in every hand, disease and death stalking the streets. And I'm praying, Lord, in my life, let me see what I saw in the sanctuary. Let me experience my God in life like I have seen Him by faith in the secret place. And then as we travel beyond this veil of tears, Lord, I am longing to see You in all Your perfection. I have caught a glimpse of You in the sanctuary. But oh, what a day when the vision of feeble faith in the sanctuary is replaced with the beatific vision, the vision of glory, when I shall see Him face to face and tell the story, saved by sovereign grace. Men and women, let us enter into the sanctuary. Remember, this is part of the Lord's Prayer. This is not given by the Savior simply to teach us doctrine. It's to make us pray. Let us close the door, get into the closet, meet with our God to experience a foretaste of heaven. Do you ever go to pray with that desire? Do you ever go to the place of prayer with that expectation? Is it not true that so many of us shame ourselves and disgrace our God? We trudge wearily to the place of prayer. We bend our knees most unwillingly. And it's as quick as we can get in and get out again, having tipped our hat to God. God help us to be men of prayer, to to the closet, expecting a foretaste of heaven. And then let's look forward to heaven as the fulfillment of everything that we have glimpsed in the sanctuary. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. May God teach us these important truths, lessons for life, from the eternity and the immutability of our God.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.